If someone was to ask you to make a list of what your dreams are, my first question to you would be, can you? Are they articulated in such a way that you know them and understand them? And I know that, and not that it's a bad thing, the American dream is all good, right, and important, but I got to tell you, kingdom dreams are much more important. And I think it's easy for us to get out of balance and get focused on the American dream as opposed to the kingdom dream. And the things that I'm going to bring to you this morning really have to do much more with the kingdom dreams than certainly the American dream. Well, I'm sure that kingdom dreams can be expressed at some level in the American dream. When I was just a little rich and I would go to the job site where my dad was working, I would see semi-trucks and I would get really excited. In fact, I would dream about the day that I could grow up and be a truck driver. I mean, that's a big deal to me. I mean, I had like Peterbilt posters and Kenworth posters and, you know, I'd even have the little thing in back because, man, my life, man, I was going to be on the road. How do you think that would have worked out for me? But, you know, when we're kids, we do. We have a lot of dreams. And I think as we grow up, it's important that we learn how to distinguish different kinds of dreams because there are dreams that, quite frankly, we can just conjure in our head. Our culture tries us to get us to conjure dreams all the time. All you got to do is drive down 30 and see that, hey, you can win one lottery for $70 million, the other one at $130 million. And I happen to know that's what it was the last time I drove by because it's not far before my mind starts going, man, can you just dream about what you could do with that kind of money? But when we conjure up dreams, oftentimes we're disappointed because when we're conjuring, here's what happens. What we're dreaming for, and hear me on this, what we're really dreaming for is a feeling. We're dreaming for an emotion. And we think for some reason that we can live in this perpetual state of happiness all the time. And so our dreams oftentimes go unfulfilled. But rather than having a conjured dream, when you have a dream that is delivered by the Lord, and you start walking toward that kind of dream, you find yourself in places of immense joy, knowing that God is fulfilling the dreams that he's placed in our hearts. And that's kind of what we're going to talk about, because I think what happens is, maybe you're here this morning, you've never started walking toward God dreams. Or maybe you're here this morning and sometime in the past you walked towards dreams, but you know, you would say, well, reality hit and I've given up on those and I'm not walking towards them any longer. Or you're going, man, I want to go after them the best I possibly can. Well, I really believe that this morning and next week are going to be significant in moving you in that direction. But before we read Exodus chapter 3, I want to just set it up that, you know, the Jews at this time, they had been slaves, and all they knew as slaves is to do what they were told. The taskmaster would tell them to go to work and make this and do that. There was no fruit of their labor. They would work hard, but they wouldn't get to enjoy any of it. They would get up in the morning. Maybe it's a little hard for us to imagine getting up on the Monday morning and going, oh, it's Monday. I got to go make the donuts. Or, you know, for them, they had to go make the pyramids, whatever it was. And they go to work and they work all day and they come home and, you know, they would sit down around the fire and tell a story maybe. And then by the end of the story, dad would already be asleep. And then they would get up and do the same thing the next day and do the same thing the next day and the same thing the next day. And kind of always hoping for and dreaming of a life of freedom. Well, God heard their cry and he sent Moses. But in sending Moses, he sent Moses with a promise, and I want to give you this promise, which really is a dream. A dream for them that they could start moving toward. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 8 says it this way. So I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites now live. So the Lord in his mercy was going to take them out of Egypt, out of a life of slavery, and put them in a land that was large and spacious. Now, that's a picture for us of what Jesus did, because Jesus came and he took us out of slavery of sin and set us free. In fact, you find that they went to the waters, and the waters parted, and they walked across on dry ground. But when the Egyptians came in, the waters swallowed them up. Now, if you're here this morning, that's a picture of water baptism. If you've not been water baptized, you need to be water baptized. Put water baptism there on your welcome card. Why? Because it's a reminder. You're going to want to remember this later, that no longer, the enemy no longer has a hold on your life. Okay? Let me say it again. Once you've been water baptized, it's a reminder that the enemy no longer has a hold of your life. Now, you may be going, well, it sure seems like he has a hold on my life. We're going to talk about that. He no longer has a hold on your life. He has been defeated through Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross and being raised from the dead. He no longer has a hold on our life. And with that understanding comes a dream. Now, he said it was a large and spacious land. Maybe he was speaking of Texas. I think that's a possibility, right? But I think for us that we can look at that and go, well, there's room. There are no longer the confinements that previously existed. And there's probably a whole sermon that I could go, but I want to focus on what was in that land for a few minutes this morning, because it says that it was a land flowing with milk, say that word milk, yeah, and honey. That therein lies the dream. When Jesus said, I have come to give you life and life more abundantly, it's a picture of the milk and the honey. So here's the first thing you have to understand, that when for them, milk was the very essence of life. It was the necessities of life. And so I don't know if they just had a bunch of cows that they were going to go into, but God was saying, look, you're going to have everything that you need to make life work. And let me tell you something. You may not feel like life is working. God's promise to you is that life will work with Jesus Christ. And while it may not have worked before, if you follow Jesus, life will work. Tell your neighbor, life will work with Jesus. But the great thing is he also included honey. Because honey, that was the good things of life. And let me tell you something. It's such varying levels in America do we have incredibly good things. God wants you to have the good things of life. Someone, I was talking to a Catholic friend of mine yesterday, and he told me, as you know, he has a job that really forces him in some respects to do a lot of ministering in his position at TCU. And I said, man, he's a Catholic guy. And I said, man, I think your priest just needs to ordain you. And he goes, yeah, everything but the celibacy thing, that just won't work. In fact, he goes, you know, they talk about the Pope dying and going to heaven. And he gets to heaven, and Peter said, oh, of course, come on in. What would you like to do? And he goes, hey, I want to go to the original library. I want to read the original. And he starts reading, and all of a sudden he goes, oh, it doesn't say celibate. It says celebrate. And there's something about the I just got myself in trouble because I'm like, where was I going with all that? There's good things of life. And so when they came out of Egypt and they went through the waters of baptism, as it were, the enemy was swallowed up, that generation never made it to the promised life. They didn't make it because there is a dream killer. And the dream killer is sin. Sin kills dream after dream after dream. And if your idea of Christianity is that God has just put a bunch of rules and regulations there to make him some cosmic killjoy to ruin all the fun, actually the opposite is quite true. Because if you are a person and you struggle with anger, or you struggle with infidelity, or you struggle with, you know, whatever it might be, that you find that on the backside of that, there may have been this momentary feel-good thing, but on the backside, there's a lot of hurt and pain, and it destroys marriages. Your dream at one time may have been to have a marriage that you lived all your life with, but one act of sin killed that dream. And a moment of anger killed an opportunity that was before you. And for them, when they got to the River Jordan, they were looking over into the promised life, they sinned. And it kept them from being able to totally walk toward their dreams. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm really glad that I serve a merciful God. And so when I do things that hurt and damage and hinder the dreams that God has me walking toward, I ask him for forgiveness and I start getting on that walk. And that might be you this morning. You need to ask for forgiveness and get walking again once towards those dreams. Because God wants you to not only have the necessary things of life, but God also wants you to have a good life, a good life. And that's what the dreams are about. When God deposits something beautiful, when God deposits something that is significantly bigger than you could ever accomplish in the 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years that we're given. Which brings us to Joshua chapter 3. I want to talk for a few moments about making your steps count. I know we're a society that's all about counting our steps. But let's talk about making our steps count. Because if we're going to walk towards our dreams, then every step we take becomes really important. There's four steps that really Joshua 3 brings out that I think if we will implement, if we'll do them in our life, then we will be able to experience the dreams in their fullest extent as the Lord makes them a reality. So in verse 1, I'm reading the New Living Translation, it says, "Early the next morning, Joshua and all the Israelites left the acacia grove and arrived at the banks on the Jordan River, where they camped before crossing. 3 days later, the Israelite officers went through the camp, giving these instructions to the people. When you see the Levitical priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, move out from your position and follow them. Since you have never traveled this way before, they will guide you. Stay about a half a mile behind them, keeping a clear distance between you and the ark. Make sure you don't come any closer." Now, before I go to the next thing, let me just show you a couple things in this scripture. First of all, God understood that it wasn't a matter of, you know, the ark and the thing had some, you know, some disease that they were going to get for getting too close. God wanted to make sure that they all had a line of sight. Line of sight is critical when walking toward your dreams. So they actually had them stay back quite a ways. And so the first thing, if you want to really count your, really make your steps count, is it starts by keeping your eye on God. That's the first thing. It's keeping your eye on God. So let's start the most practical way that we keep our eye on God. We do that when we worship him, when we lift up our chin, lift up our eyes towards the Almighty God, and we begin to declare his greatness. When we begin to worship him and tell him how wonderful he is, how we give him thanks for all the beautiful and wonderful things that he has done in our life. Now, my wife and I have an ongoing dispute. I'm going to let you in on a little Clarissa and I problem. You can pray for us because the Lord knows we need it. Because, you know, when I'm driving, if I don't know where she's going, where we're going, I don't really like to get lost. So I like to have a GPS, right? Because we all have those GPSs on our phone. And my wife's GPS program is horrible. I kid you not. I get so frustrated with that GPS. It actually, it had me, we were going down to Galveston. We had it on because one thing it does really well is let us know when there are cops out there. Not that I'm worried because I do the speed limit mostly, but it has me get off the tollway and go down to get right back on the same freeway that wasn't a tollway. I want to take the thing and throw it out. And of course, apparently that, you know, frustration's directed towards the person holding the phone, and sometimes that doesn't end well for me, but it's not her fault. One of the reasons I believe that, now hear me on this, one of the reasons I believe that going to church is critical, and I when I say regularly, I would say at least 3 times a month, is because church is a GPS. Church helps you keep your eyes upon the Lord. The world offers a lot of different GPSs. I mean, it doesn't matter if you're using Google Maps or iMaps or Waze or those are just 3 different kinds. The world will say, hey, if you want a marriage, do it this way. If you want a good family, do it that way. But there has been no better direction given throughout all of humanity than what comes through the Word of God and through the preaching of the Word of God. It's a GPS. So making our lives constantly coming and calibrating. Because here's what happens with me if I take a wrong turn or I get off, like our GPS systems, what's it doing? Recalculating, recalibrating is what it does. Well, what we do when we come to church is on a weekly basis, we're recalibrating our lives to make sure that because, notice in that scripture, it says, since you've never traveled this way before, the Christian life always moves us into new territory. So it requires us to keep a constant eye upon God. And when we keep a constant eye upon God, then we're going in the right direction. So let's go a little bit further there in Joshua. And Joshua told the people, purify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do. I want you to just say those four words with me. The Lord will do. Say it again. The Lord will do. One more time. The Lord will do. We're going to come back to that. Great wonders among you. In the morning, Joshua said to the priest, lift up the Ark of the Covenant and lead the people across the river. And so they started out and went ahead of the people. The Lord told Joshua, today, I will begin to make you a great leader in the eyes of all the Israelites. They will know that I am with you just as I was with Moses. And we're going to come back to the Lord will do. But I want you to see that in this portion of scripture, it starts off with these words, purify yourselves. Now, you and I are completely incapable. We do not have the ability to purify ourselves. That's what the blood of Jesus Christ does. But if you're going to walk toward your dreams, what you do have to do, what's critical that you do on a regular basis, is prepare your heart. You have to prepare your heart. When I talk about preparing my heart, I'm talking about I want to make sure that I, as I've lifted up the name of the Lord, as I've got my compass focused on Him, as I look at His glory and I recognize His holiness, it begins to reveal my lack of holiness. There are issues. There are problems. There are things that are part of my personhood that I, before the Lord, must deal with if I want to walk toward and live and experience kingdom kind of dreams. So Paul, when he talks about communion in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says these words. He says, there are many of you that are sick and have even that you have, you sleep prematurely. He didn't want to use the word died because there was no self-examination. There was a willy-nilly approach to communion. There was a lackadaisical approach to their own walk. They had issues with other people that went unresolved. They kind of just, kind of as a football term, punted it back to God and said, you deal with it. And they ignored it. And that what they found is that they were not living the full life that Jesus had promised because they had not done a bit of self-examination. And so I would encourage you this morning that our hearts need to constantly be prepared before the Lord. Because the Lord, when He begins to move us into dreams, He begins to glorify Himself through us, and more people begin to look at you than before. Here's my case in point. You never, ever pick up the Star Telegram and read about a bartender who had an affair on his wife. Because people ain't looking at him. But the moment a person begins to grow an influence in the things of the Lord and the glory begins to be shown through them, people begin to look. And so constantly coming before the Lord and saying, what's in my heart that you want to deal with? So if anger holds you back, it's not that you can just get rid of the anger. Boy, I wish it was that easy. But when we sit before the Lord, we say, Lord, would you by your Holy Spirit help me to not allow these issues to bother me any longer? And what you find is that in those moments, He transforms. He changes. But it is a process of which we need to be involved in. Let's go just a little bit further. in verses 8 and then 12 and 13, let me read those here. It says, give this command to the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant. When you reach the bank of the Jordan River, take a few steps into the river and stop there. Then in verse 12, now choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. The priest will carry the Ark of the Lord and the Lord of all the earth. As soon as their feet touch the water, the flow of the water will be cut off upstream, and the river will stand up like a wall. It seems like God is being very, very specific here. And you may think that God doesn't care about the small things, but God is very concerned with the small things. And really, the third thing that we have to do in this process is we need to listen to his instructions. We need to really follow what he says to do. Notice that it said that when you get to the river, just take a step into the river. And here's the thing. Here's kind of where people are at. There are some people, if I feel like God has said, you're to go to the other side, my tendency is let's just build a bridge, whatever we got to do, put a rope across, let's just get across. Because I'm like that charge it kind of guy. Other people will stand and go, well, God, I'm waiting for you to build a bridge or stop the water or something. But here's the thing about obedience. God will only have you do what is humanly possible for you to do. So what did he do with the priest? He had them take one step into the water. Now, I don't know if it was an ankle or it was a shin high or a knee high or waist high or whatever that was, but he knew they can do it. But when they enacted the obedience, when the 12 tribes guys got behind him, because what he was going to have them do in here in a little bit, but when they got behind him and they took that one step, the flow of the river stopped. That act of obedience caused God to move. So if your personal Christian theology is that I'll move after God, well, you're not going to be moving, which really means that you're never going to move toward your dreams. You're just going to be looking across something, some obstacle, some problem, going, why am I not over there? I'm sure as nice as the other person in the church, why aren't I over there? Because God has said to you to do one thing that is humanly possible, so that then he can do what is not humanly possible. Let's look at that last part. Verse 9, so Joshua told the Israelites, come and listen to what the Lord your God says. Today you will know. Say those words. Today you will know. Say it one more time. Today you will know. So there's this thing that's beginning to happen. Today they're going to know something. They're going to realize something. They're going to have something in their life that will mark them. So today you will know that the living God is among you. He will, say those words, he will, again, he will surely drive out the Canaanites, Hivites, Hittites, Perizzites, Girgashites, and Amorites, and Jebusites ahead of you. Look, the Ark of the Covenant, which belongs to the Lord of the whole earth, will lead you across the Jordan River. This is in our society where we have just information overload. As a follower of Jesus, what you never want to forget are the promises that God has done for you. You never want to forget the promises that God has done for you. You always want to remember that. Notice that in those scriptures, he says, he will. When he will let him go across. That was an establishment. You'll find a little bit later. We'll look at this next week, by the way. They took stones. And they placed stones. There's this memory that needed to happen, because where God did everything for them in Egypt, he's going to ask them now to partner with him in the promised land as they move toward their dreams. And so in order for them to deal with the Canaanites and all the ites in the land, It had to be done and built off of a reality that God has done, so I know that he will. Because he has done this and has promised me this, I can rely on it. I do not need to be afraid of it. I do not need to be challenged by whatever seems to be bigger than what I can imagine. Because God has promised and fulfilled these promises, I know he will fulfill the ones that are in front of me. Now, for me, I tend to remind God first of what he promised in Scripture. But then I go to the Scripture that was made alive in my own life. The promises where he has come through for me. So when I'm walking toward whatever that next dream is, whatever that next area that God has opened up in my own heart for, I'm not afraid of the enemy that is before me. But here's the thing, that for them, It was a real enemy. They were real people that really had real things. But I want to submit to you today that what the Egyptians dealt with and how that God dealt with the Egyptians is that God made them let the people go. But when they got to the dream part of life, God made them move or to get out. Actually, he obliterated them. That's what he was supposed to do. They were supposed to do. They didn't always do that. But for us, it's not so much because in some church history, they've taken that same premise and tried to kill other people. But for us, it's not about what we have to move out here, but what has to be removed from in here. Because if you remember when I talked about at the beginning, that oftentimes our dreams and the things that we move toward in our dreams, they're often about a feeling or an emotion. When you become a follower of Jesus, he's going to help you overcome all the ites that are in here. And let me tell you something. There are a lot of ites in here. There are a lot of ites in here. Now, this is not a place for your notes if you want to write them down, but I want to leave you with this morning so we can build on it next week. Because when you study these people, there are some common things that you find about them that really you can relate to us and the challenges that are really in between these ears of ours that really keep us from living the fulfilled life that Jesus promised. So the Canaanites really has to do with overcoming foolish decision-making. How many have ever made a foolish decision in your life? Okay. How many have made more than one, two, three, four, five, all these over here? Okay. It's one thing to make a foolish decision once, but it's another to make it over and over and over and over again. One of the reasons I like Financial Peace University is the church is saying, hey, your family may not have taught you how to deal with money, but the church is. Because you don't have to make foolish decisions with your money. That was a good place to amen, by the way. You don't have to do it. But you know where that starts? It doesn't start by making more money. Because one of my favorite, I don't know if they're in the updated versions, he still uses it, but one of my favorite lines in all of Financial Peace is when Dave Ramsey says, you can't out-earn stupid. I tried. You can't out-earn stupid. The Hittites? The Hittites are about overcoming fear. Fear is wrong when it's debilitating, when it keeps you from moving forward. Because, again, you're in new territory. And the dreams that God has placed before you and put in your heart, they're places you haven't been before. And so fear is a normal thing to come up. And fear will always fight against faith, but you want faith to always overcome fear. But you know you're walking in fear if faith is around. But you hear me say you're walking in faith. But if fear is debilitating, you're not moving at all. You're staying. You're in some respects, you're even making some of the same foolish decisions that you made before. The Hivites have to do with overcoming lies. One of the things that I struggle with most as a pastor is helping people overcome the lies that they've come to believe in their life. And I'm telling you something, the Lord Jesus Christ wants your mind to be filled with truth so those lies can no longer inhabit the fulfilled dream that God has for you. The Perizzites has to do with overcoming small thinking. Because when you begin to focus on the Lord and you begin to worship him, he's going to expand your thinking. your thinking is not limited to 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years anymore. You've stepped into a large and spacious land when you step into eternity. There's no kind of restraints that everybody else that still is following after the ways of this world have. The people that follow Jesus, they don't have them anymore. The other part, and I think this is big in our culture, it's the Girgashites, it's overcoming temporal vision. People think that, man, living the kingdom life is about living the American life and having a big house and a perfect car and, you know, the 2.3 kids and the pool and whatever it is. But that's temporal stuff. I mean, the kingdom living is so much greater than what this life has to offer. Not that you won't have the things to enjoy in this life, because God wants you to have a good life. It's the honey. He wants it. But the deception there is that we get focused too much on the honey. Have you ever eaten too much honey? The Amorites have to do with overcoming pride. Because what happens along the way, you start to think that like your God's one of God's best assets. When you start moving towards your dreams and you begin to see victories, then all of a sudden you start going, yeah, man, God, you chose the right guy. You chose the right gal. And pride, there really are two forms of pride. The pride is, the one pride that I'm talking about is, you know, you really present yourself as being greater than you are. And that starts by presenting yourself wrongly in the mirror. And then it shows up in the house and work and everywhere else. But the other is, I'm not good enough. That's just a false sense of pride. When you have the thoughts that I'm not good enough, you have immediately made yourself judge of what is good and right. And that's awful prideful. There's only one that has a right to say what is good and right, the one who's never done anything wrong, and that's not you or I. And the Jebusites is overcoming legalism, which, by the way, pride unhindered in spirituality leads to legalism. And let me just say this. You may not like it, but I'm going to have you say it to your neighbor with a smile and with no condemnation. We all have a little Pharisee in us. Okay, tell your neighbor, we all have a little Pharisee in us. Because we know, well, here's what happens. We know what it takes to make the dream work. And the moment we think we know what it means to make the dream work, well, then let me tell you how to make the dream work. And you make the dream work by doing this, that, or the other thing. I'm not saying this was bad or wrong. In fact, a couple weeks ago when I was with my parents, we talked a little bit about this. I, growing up, never understood why I couldn't go to a movie theater, especially when we rented VCR tapes. Yeah, there used to be tapes that used to stick in. I never understood that. But there was a church that believed, and I'm not even saying this is wrong, that holiness, a right way of living, caused a move of God. But I also believe a move of God can create a right way of living. But we work out our own salvation. And so Christianity, first and foremost, is freedom, with the exception of a couple things. Sexual immorality, you're not free to do that. I don't care what the world says, even under the name of Christianity. Because all the way back in the book of Acts, when they were deciding whether men need to get the snip-snip and the circumcisions, they said, no, you don't have to worry about that. But no sexual immorality. In a sex-driven world, church needs to get this. If you're watching online, you need to get this. It is not acceptable to be a Christian and be in sexual immorality. You also can't eat blood offered by idols. You're going, well, I don't know where that's relevant. Hey, other than some of you eating steak so rare, a good faith healer could raise it. I don't know. But really, when it comes down to it, there's this great freedom that's preached about in Scripture, and we ignore that. Why? Because we've worked out our salvation, and boy, let me tell you something, some of you need to as well. Okay, come on, you've met that person in church, right? We need to overcome that. And part of what keeps us from our dreams being fulfilled is living a legalistic Christian lifestyle. Darren, you want to come? So I talk really all about this because I believe that the Lord... There are some of you that, man, you've got some dreams that have really been gnawing at you for a while. And the Lord is saying, I want you to move into the life. I want you to walk towards your dreams and begin to possess. Next week, we're going to talk a lot about overcoming, because I believe if we're going to ignite change, if we're going to ignite change, people need to look at us and go, there's something different about you. That has to do with overcoming. When we overcome, and we overcome the things that I threw up there on that list and things well beyond, all of a sudden people go, I want that kind of life. That's something that I desire. And it opens a door to be able to share. It enables to share what the life with Jesus Christ is really about. A life that is promised a full life, a complete life in Jesus Christ. So you're here this morning and you've not started walking towards your dreams. I want to pray. If you've never done that, time to do that today. You need to say yes to Jesus. When you say yes to Jesus, you start looking toward him. Things begin to change. Or maybe you just kind of, like some of those people, got up to that river and you just stopped. You didn't take the step. You didn't move forward. The Lord is challenging you to move forward. Or I think I know this is probably a little bit different of message, but I want to say it because I think there are some people that the Lord's been speaking to you about your conjured dreams. And he's saying, let me fill you with dreams that won't disappoint. Dreams that this world can't steal, can't destroy. But literally dreams that you get to enjoy throughout all of eternity. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, thank you for your goodness. And Lord, I believe that, Lord, you desire us, your people, to walk toward dreams. And Lord, if there's anyone here that, Lord, there, when I talked about the enemy having a hold on them, Lord, I pray that, Lord, they would make a choice to say yes to you. And if you've never said yes to the Lord, and I would encourage you to say that yes to the Lord this morning. When you say yes to the Lord and you say, well, I'm not good enough to say yes to the Lord. Well, he took care of that on the cross. He said, just if you ask for my forgiveness, I'll forgive everything that you've ever done. I'll forgive everything that you'll ever do. He is a forgiving God. And he can do what you is impossible for you and I to do. So come to him and ask him to say, and ask him to forgive you this morning. But I believe that there are more people that you have stopped moving towards your dreams because you think that all the ites that I mentioned are the enemy. That they're the enemy like was back in Egypt. So you think they have a hold on you, but God has been telling you all along, no, I want you to move them out. He took them out of the grips of the devil. God's taken you out of the grips of the devil. You need to get that this morning. God has taken you out of the grips of devil. You do not need to be bound to anything anymore. The devil no longer has a hold on you. If you struggle with drugs and alcohol or pornography or, you know, chronic pain, anger, whatever it is, the devil no longer has a hold of you. Jesus Christ has set you free from that. There are things to overcome, though. And we're called to live an overcoming life, but it's not the same. You have to choose to go into that battle. You got to choose to go and say, you're going to be kicked out of this territory of my mind. You're going to get kicked out of this area of my heart. I'm not going to let you reside there anymore. That's you this morning. Just say, Lord, I choose to be an overcomer this morning. I choose to overcome the things that are keeping me from the fulfilled dreams that you've placed in my heart. Help me, Lord. Help me to set my eyes directly on you, Lord. Help me to prepare my heart. Help me to follow your instructions to a T, Lord. And then, Lord, help me to remember the promises. That, Lord, when I wonder if I'll overcome this thought process, if I wonder if I'll overcome this challenge, that, Lord, the God that did it for me before will do it for me again. And that will be overcome in the name of Jesus Christ. If you believe at that at any point, say amen.